So I tell you, it's been a blessing so far coming to church. Who loves coming to church? I'm telling you, it's the best day of the week, in my opinion. And there are several reasons for it, and we'll kind of get to that in our sermon, in my sermon today. But it is so amazing to come to church. Do you feel like your soul is strengthened? Do you feel like you're being strengthened in your faith? I feel like I was strengthened in my faith this morning. Amen? Amen. The reason why is that's how we grow in Christ, is we come together and worship the Lord with one another, and we build each other up, and we testify of the greatness of God. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. So as we started last time, I've been going through the parables of Jesus, and last time we looked at Matthew 18. And it was right after high school camp. And so there was so many testimonies from the high schoolers and the counselors that, you know, I had to kind of cut my sermon short a little bit. So originally I was going to go preach through Matthew 18, 1 through 14. And I kind of streamlined that a little bit. So we're going to be looking at that text again. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. And there's actually two parables in this chapter. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. And I'm in my sermon title, the parable of the one and the 99. You know, and the beauty of this chapter, Jesus is asked a question at the very beginning of the chapter. And after answering that question, he launches into a teaching. He uses that question as a springboard to launch into a teaching of how we should treat one another, how the church should operate, how we should treat one another. And I think it's really, really beautiful. So that is actually the context of this entire chapter, but we'll get into it. I'm going to pray and then we'll read Matthew 18:1 through 14, and then we'll get into it. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Our Lord, thank you so much that we can meet together. Lord, we just want to crave you, Lord. We want to crave our walk with you. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that camp would continue right now, that the energy of camp, even though it's over and we're not doing all the games and stuff, I pray that that same energy, that same worship that Crystal and the worship team brought today, that same thing, I just pray we could continue going through that and continue experiencing it. I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit to the point that we grow in Christ, and there's nothing more important than our walk with God. I pray that you would touch our hearts today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 14. And then I'm going to do a little bit of review from last time, and then we'll get into this. It's a beautiful chapter. Amen. So Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow, think about that for a minute, right? Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues on, Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Beautiful, beautiful verses and words from this chapter. Last time we looked at, well, there was a question, I kind of began with it, and I thought it was kind of funny. It says, you know, today we always ask the question, about, especially about sports, you know, who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest of all time? And we kind of looked at the context of this Matthew 18 with the verses in Mark, because although the disciples come to Jesus and ask him this question, hey, who's the greatest? Actually, in Mark, it gives a little more insight. On the way from the mountain of transfiguration, they were heading south to Capernaum. Jesus is leading the way and the disciples are arguing among themselves. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And then when they finally arrive at the house, Jesus asks them the question, what were you guys arguing about on the way? And of course, they're kind of like silent at first, but then they come to the Lord and ask him, we got to know. Okay, I'm paraphrasing Moses. We got to know who is the GOAT, right? And it's interesting you think about it, because what does Jesus do? He's fantastic at these visual pictures with the disciples, right? Who is the GOAT? And all these guys are thinking, man, it's got to be me. I mean, do you realize on the last missionary journey, I cast out 10 demons? Or I healed that guy? Did you see how I did that? Do you see how I did that? I did that. Actually, they didn't, right? No, but what's Jesus do? He says, come on over here. And when I was thinking about this today, or actually this week, I was thinking about some of our beautiful little lambs, like some of our beautiful little lambs, like Anya or one of these other ones. And I'm thinking of all these giants in the faith. And Jesus calls one of the little lambs and said, this one's the greatest. Because until you turn, until you change, you will not even enter the kingdom of God. Amen. And so, and looking at the testimonies today, I thought it was really amazing, because even though in my mind's eye, I was thinking about one of the little teeny lambs we have in our church that are so beautiful and so many, when I was looking at all these beautiful people up here that were sharing their testimony, what God had done, these are the little lambs that we need to emulate, amen? And what were the things that they were describing? What were the things that excited them? There was an excitement, right? There was an excitement about what they experienced. They were excited about spending time with their friends. They were excited about the food. They were excited about just growing and worshiping God. They had that excitement, amen? And Jesus is trying to tell us today, we need to have that same passion for our walk with God. One of my most favorite things to do is to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters. We have the monthly fellowships. We also have our monthly men's breakfast that I mentioned earlier. The reason why I love it is because I get to spend time with my brothers in Christ. And to me, there is no greater blessing. I look forward to it every single month. I look forward to it. I look forward to Sunday morning. Why? Because I get to see you guys. Now, I don't know if you feel the same way about me, but this is why I look forward. I look forward to Sunday mornings, not just because I'm worshiping Jesus, because I do that all during the week. Amen. I look forward to Sunday mornings because I get to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I get strengthened by it. I'll tell you right now, folks, missing church is so bad for us. And I know sometimes we can't help it. Even though we have vacation or working, but I tell you, it is so important to commit yourself to the fellowship of believers. I'm telling you, that's almost, in my opinion, and there might be other ones that I've thought about, but that's an indication right away of a problem, not necessarily, you know, just something that we should watch out for, making sure that we don't neglect the fellowship of the believers. It even talks about in Hebrews, right? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as is the habit of some, right? The author of Hebrews says that. Don't do this as some are doing even now, but do it all the more as you see the what? Day approaching. So he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and he's telling the believers, the closer you see to the coming of Christ, you need to meet together all the more. Amen? The reason why, it helps keep us strong in the faith. Amen? So anyway, we see Jesus opening up and answering this the disciples' questions. And I put in my notes, how important is this fact? How important is this first fact when he called the child to stand among them? How important? Let's put it this way. It's so important that Jesus had to talk to them three more times about it. You would have thought after this little visual experience that the disciples would have said, yeah, man, I got to really work on that. But we see in a couple of chapters from this point that James and John, they want to have the premier seats at the banquet. To be honest, I just want to be there. I know I'm not going to have them sit at the right and the left. I'm just saying, I just want to be there. And if I got to be a waiter and serve everybody, that's fine with me. I don't care. But of course, it already says in the Bible that Jesus is going to serve us. Amen. But what happens in a couple of chapters from now? It says the mother, they got to send in mom, okay? I mean, he's probably going to turn us down because we're going to ask him if we could sit on one in the right and the left, but they're not going to turn down mom. So we're sending in the big guns here. We're going to send in mom because no way Jesus is going to say, hey, I'm sorry, mom. No, but he did. He said, hey, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. To sit at my right and left is not for, it's not for me to give. It's for those places that my Father has established. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then you would think that would be enough. And of course, the 10 are very, very upset that John and James asked this. Why? Because they didn't think of it first. Okay. So, and then in a couple chapters later, you think, oh man, they surely got the picture there. No, 2 days before Jesus is crucified, Jesus describes again when he's rebuking the scribes and Pharisees and say, don't be like this. You're not to seek the most special places at feasts and banquets. You're not to have someone call you rabbi, which rabbi means my great one. We're not to be view ourselves like that or allow other people to call my great. No. You see the example throughout the book of Acts where the apostles, please don't do that. Don't do that. Don't say that. And so Jesus again tells them it's not the person that exalts himself that's going to be great. It's the person that serves people. Amen. And then finally, one last time, the night he was going to be crucified, a couple hours before he was going to be nailed to the cross, he washed his disciples' feet. And the context of there, if you read in Luke 22 and then John 13, where John 13 describes how Jesus washes their feet, but Luke 22 describes as they're having the Lord's Supper, as the Passover meal, what are they talking about? Once again, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And it just says in John adds it, that Jesus gets up from the table and what's going on? He doesn't say anything, gets up. And then he says he takes his outer garment on. He puts a towel on. And it's very, very dramatic the way it's described in the Bible. It just doesn't say, Jesus washed everybody's feet. No, it describes this picture of him getting up. Every single step in John 13 is a step of him serving his disciples and say, you know, he gets up, he takes off his outer cloak, he puts on a towel, he pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And after he's finished, he tells them that I've done this to give you an example. You can't keep asking this question, who is the greatest? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be willing to serve everyone. Amen? And I was going through this. It's so important that why is humility so important? Well, I tell you, if we've seen so many evidences of, you know, the famous verse in Proverbs, pride comes before a fall. We see so many great men of the faith that have succumbed to sin, and because probably a lot of times it's because of pride. You know, somehow pride creeps in, and you start believing your own headlines instead of just everything I want to do. I just want to submit to Christ and I want to serve Him. Amen. And so, the idea, the reason why it's so important as we begin these verses today is Jesus begins this teaching by calling in a little kid, a little child to stand among them. Having this kind of humility is the starting point for our Christian walk. If we don't get this down, we might as well just pack up and go home, because we won't even be able to enter the kingdom of God until we humble ourselves like a little child, until we're excited about our walk with God like these kids, like these people up here to testify today. They were so excited to see their friend that they hadn't seen in a whole year. They were so excited about just spending time worshiping God. That's what it means to be a little child, to have that excitement, to want to come and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to love Jesus. It doesn't mean we're not mature in our thinking. And of course, we have a lot of bills to pay and things like that. But we should always have this childlike faith and commitment that we want to serve God and we want to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's just the starting point for this chapter. So that's kind of a review of what we talked about last time. And then we pressed on again. And in verse 5 and 6, we talked a little bit about that last time. But today I want us to look at three questions as we look at, we're basically going to be centering our study today on verses 5 through 14. The first part was just a kind of a review of what we talked about last time. Three questions we should look at. How should little ones treat one another? And once again, the little ones here are not just referring to little children. Jesus just used that as an illustration. The little children he's referring to in these verses are humble disciples that have trusted in Christ. They're not trying to be proud. They're not trying to make a name for themselves. All they want to do is serve God. And I tell you, this is such a beautiful chapter to actually wind camp up, because if you think about all the people that go to camp and want to bless other people, they're not making a name for themselves. They're doing it because they love Jesus and they love people. That's why they do it. And that's our whole attitude for our brothers and sisters and serving Christ should be that. We're just, I humbly want to serve you every chance I get. Amen? All right. So anyway, three questions we should ask as we look at these verses. How should little ones, how should humble disciples treat one another? Second question, how can humble disciples keep themselves from sinning? To quote Jeff Mundell, sin is a big deal. And I was thinking about that as we read this. A lot of times we think, oh, it's not that bad. No, it's bad, okay? And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but every chance we get, we need to build each other up. We're not perfect, right? We're not perfect. Jesus died for our sins, and we're going to stand before Him, not on our own merit, but what He has done for us. But every single day, we should strive to help one another grow in our faith. Amen? Third question, what should little ones do if another little one goes astray? This is a big one, you know, and thinking about what should we do if we don't see that person in church that been sitting next to us for maybe a couple weeks, and man, we haven't seen them for a while, you know? And so those are the questions we need to ask. So looking at our first question, how should little ones treat one another? And looking at verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. First thing I see in these verses is we need to welcome one another in the name of Christ. It says if we welcome people, if we welcome a little one in Jesus' name, you know, they're coming to Jesus, they're coming as a humble disciple, bearing the name of Christ in their heart. We're also bearing the name of Christ in our hearts. We are to welcome one another. Amen. And I love this. That's why I've said Sunday is my favorite day of the week, because I get to see you guys, you know. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome you in Jesus' name. I want to do everything I can to bless your life, you know. And I know I fall short a lot, right? So that's why it's a team effort. I can only do a little bit, but if we come together and just say, I want to bless my brothers and sisters today to help them grow. If we welcome a humble disciple in Christ's name, we are welcoming Jesus himself. Amen. That's just some Bible truth. Amen. Jesus even said, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you will not lose your reward. And later on in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these little ones, you've done to me, you know? And so everything that we do should be geared to welcoming one another and helping one another grow in the faith. We're in this together. And I'm telling you right now, till Jesus comes and we all stand before the Lamb of God, I'm going to just continue to pray for you and help you grow in Christ. And I want you to do the same thing for me, because I need you. I mean, the last couple of weeks have been really, really challenging for me. You know, my mother passed away. And even last night, you know, I was just thinking about preaching today. He said, Lord, I'm so tired mentally. I'm just so tired mentally, Lord. But God would just encourage me. Just tell them about this chapter. Just tell them what we all should be doing in my name. Tell them what the children of God should be doing. Amen. First thing we need to do is we need to welcome one another and be excited to see one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. Second thing says, we shouldn't cause one of these little ones to stumble. This is a tough one, right? I mean, we should, the Greek word actually literally means to set a trap, you know, to set some kind of snare for somebody so they stumble and fall, you know, to shipwreck their faith. But we should never, ever even contemplate doing that. And this requires a lot of prayer, because we can even intentionally do it. Hopefully never intentionally do that ever, but even intentionally, you know, try to make sure that we always are conscious and use wisdom about our life and how we project ourselves. Do you know there are certain things that some people believe is okay, like having an occasional drink, alcohol beverage, and other people don't. We should always be very, very sensitive in every way to all those around us, to use wisdom and prayer and love. That's the most important thing. You know, the two chapters that the Apostle Paul really deals with that are Romans 14, and then I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In Romans 14, there in the congregation of Rome there, they had multifaceted congregation. They had a lot of Gentiles there in Rome, but they also had a lot of Jews. And so this congregation came together, and Paul's trying to help them orchestrate how they should be conducting themselves, you know, and making sure we don't cause anyone to stumble. And in 1 Corinthians, it's about meat sacrificed to idols, you know. And back then, what they would do is there were so many idols in Corinth that they would bring an offering to their idol. Some people would bring an offering, not a Christian, but somebody would bring an offering to the idol. And of course, the idol's not going to consume it, because idols are fake, right? But what would they do? Well, we can't waste this. We got to take it down to local supermarket the local Walmart down there and put this meat out, you know. And so I was trying to think of an example of how we could, you know, bring this apart. You know, I was thinking about, you know, Heath loves to make his marinated tri-tip, you know. He always goes to Costco for it. No, we'd never think about going to Walmart to buy his tri-tip for his steak, but I'm just using that as an example. But the thought is make sure that we don't want to cause anyone to stumble by what we do. Amen. So those are the first two things that I think we should look at, is how we should treat one another. Number one, we should welcome one another in Jesus' name. And number two, we should make sure we're not causing somebody to stumble. Amen. And I pray that I won't ever do this. And as we continue through the chapter, it does talk about what to do if this does happen. And so we'll get to that in the month of August ahead. But anyway, so that is what I think about these verses, is welcoming them in Christ's name and going out of our way to make sure that we don't cause somebody to fall short and shipwreck their faith. The second question, how can little ones keep themselves from sin? Let's look at verses 7 and through 9. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And then it goes on. So Jesus in verse 7 is saying, hey, temptations are going to come. Just make sure that a Christian isn't causing somebody to do it. Amen. We really got to go out of our way to do that. I know the Holy Spirit, everybody here is on the same page. We all want that for our lives, right? And so we just have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. But then he goes on. So that's how the person should act toward one another. But how should I act about sin in my own life? Well, he also describes that process. It says in verse 8, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame then with two hands and two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes to be thrown into the fire of hell. This is severe warning, right? Jesus is really painting a picture here. And in early church history, there were the hermits that lived in caves by themselves. And that's how they, you know, served God. I mean, I think they were a little bit misguided in what they were doing, but they would literally chop body parts off to try to, follow this commandment here. But what Jesus is not describing self-mutilation. What Jesus is using here, he's trying to use this kind of language to let the children of God know and let the little ones know, hey, sin is a serious thing. And the only way you can deal with sin is to cut it off. You can't just, well, I'll just kind of wean myself from it, you know. No, Jesus is saying, if you want to get rid of sin, you got to be aggressive with it. You got to cut it off and cast it away. Amen. Anybody relate to that? I mean, seriously, amen? So that's the first thing he said. You got to cast it and cut it away. And then also your eye. So your eye causes you to sin. Pluck it out and cast it from you. Now, once again, Jesus isn't telling me to pluck my eye out, but he is telling me that things that are causing me to stumble, that I'm doing to myself, places that I'm going, areas that I'm walking, things that I'm putting my hand to, things that I put before my eyes, if they're not of God, I need to get rid of them. Right? It's not because Jesus isn't forgiving and loving. He is. But what Jesus is trying to tell us, tell his little ones today, his humble people, his humble disciples, that sin is a big deal. And he wants his kids to get rid of it. Praise the Lord. Amen? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, looking at the last question that I asked earlier. This is important too. What should little ones do if another little one goes astray? And I'm telling you, this is so important for us to understand. In the first sermon a couple weeks ago, I really referred to the idea of having a shepherd's heart. You know, in Luke 15, Jesus is described as leaving the 99 and going in search of that one sheep. And I love that picture you see a lot of times at the Christian bookstore, at least you used to, where Jesus is climbing up on this cliff by him, trying to snag this one little lamb that had gone astray. It was in danger. And I love that picture. But Jesus is speaking to us. So the question here is, what should little ones do if another one goes astray? And I believe it starts in verse 10. What's he say here? See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Okay? So what should I do if another little one goes astray? Number one thing, I'm not to despise somebody or look down on somebody. Look at that guy. Man, look at that person. They fell into sin. That's not our attitude. Our attitude is to restore people to Christ. Amen. So in our, let's go in our Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And actually, it's like the verse right before chapter 6. We'll start there. But it's actually, Galatians 5:25 through chapter 6, verse 5. Is this making sense to everybody today? Amen, right? I think it's so important for us to see these things and to really encourage one another, especially all the more as we see the day approaching. I want to take my Christian walk seriously. I'm not just in this, like Paul said, I'm not doing this to just like you used an example of an athlete in training. You know, how they would train, you know. If you look at an athlete, I mean, they're training constantly. We should be doing the same thing about a Christian walk. We should be serious about our Christian walk and realize, hey, this is a big deal here. This is very important for me, and I needed to put it at the very top of my list. So looking at Galatians 5:25, and then we'll go into chapter 6. It's all about the chapter 5 is all about the fruits of the Spirit, right? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love that. So this idea is keep in step. We live by the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit guides us, we need to be keeping in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's telling us to do this. The Holy Spirit's telling us to do that. We need to be keeping in step with what the Holy making something whole again, where you bring that kind of restoration to somebody, where you're not looking down on them, you want to restore them to where they were before, and they also even in a better place. Amen. So it says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. These verses are very special. You know, thinking about, you know, the command here is those who are spiritual, those who are keeping in step with the Spirit. If you see somebody that's struggling, come alongside, go find them in spirit of gentleness and try to restore them to the faith. Amen. And then as we go through what God, how God describes that God the Father describes, you see how important it is to God that we do this. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. We need to have that same spirit of gentleness. We want to restore our brothers and sisters. You know, I teach the adult Sunday school class here, and I keep attendance every week. And if somebody's not there, if they miss like 2 weeks, I'm probably going to call them, or I'm going to text. And I'm not trying to be nosy. I just know how Satan works. And I want to make sure that the prince of darkness isn't trying to get an upper hand. I just want to make sure, are you sick? You need prayer or anything? Because I want to make sure every single one of us is there at the finish line when Jesus comes back. Amen? So turn back over to Matthew 18. We're almost finished here. So I love this. So the first thing we're to do is if somebody goes astray, see that you do not despise one of these little ones or look down on them. For I tell you, this is the reason. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So all you think about it, I just picture in my mind, how important are the little ones to God? They're so important. The angels are before the face of God constantly, because God cares about every single little one, and the angels are waiting for instructions how they can help. Amen? So it says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, I think it's really, really important for us to have a shepherd's heart. And it's not just the pastor's job. You know, it's our job, each one of us. You know, what did God ask Cain? Remember Cain? He murdered his brother. What did God ask Cain? What did he say? Where is your brother? What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer, when God ever asks that of us, as is so-and-so that so-and-so's keeper? The answer is, yes, I am. And I need to make sure that I go in God's name to restore them. Amen? There's a couple verses that we could look at. In the one in Isaiah, I'll just read it to you. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I love this. It's speaking about Jesus. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and gently lead those who are young. You know, that's a picture of our Savior, the great shepherd. And then he goes on in the book of Jeremiah. And this is what it says about New Testament times. He says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither will any be missing, declares the Lord. You know, not only does God have this heart for the lost, heart for people that have gone astray and maybe fallen into sin, he wants us to have that same heart where we go in his name. And we actually care if somebody's not in church. You know, there's people in our congregation right now that haven't been in church for a couple months. And if they have, they've only been in church maybe one time. And honestly, we should really pray for those people, because they need prayer. And we don't despise them. We don't look down. We need to pray and restore. Amen. So in closing, I'd just like to there's four things that have really jumped out at me in these verses that we look at. Our responsibilities toward one another. We're supposed to welcome each other in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I personally should never cause a little one to sin or stumble. That's the second one. Third one, I'm supposed to help people overcome sin instead. Amen. And the best way I can do that is to encourage you to walk with God and to keep praying for you. And I hope you do the same for me. And then the last one is, we need to have a spirit of restoration, where we want to restore people. You know, we all, the only reason why any of us are walking with God is it's nothing but the grace of God. If it wasn't by the grace, for the grace of God, we would be in a hot mess. You know, you think of the Apostle Peter. He thought he could do it on his own. You know, I love you more than all these, Lord. I will never forsake you. And Jesus said, you know, not only will you deny, before he said, you're going to deny me three times that you know my name. But he said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. You know, Satan had asked for permission to sift all the apostles like wheat. But then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. And when you have turned around, strengthen your brothers. And so, and we see a great picture of that, of Peter on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, where he's fishing. And the Lord literally restores him to the faith because he is totally discouraged by his failure in Christ. He is totally discouraged. He's just ready to give up. I'm going to go fish, and that's the only thing I'm good at. I'm not good. I know Jesus told me I'm supposed to fish for men. I'm no good at that. I failed him. I failed him when he needed me the most. Jesus is right there. And after asking Peter if he loved him, Jesus said three times, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Amen. Search for those lost that have gone astray in my name. So these are some things that I see out of these verses. When we meet again and go through this again in a couple of weeks, we'll look at this. We'll look at the final parable in this chapter, but that's enough for us to digest right now. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Lord, just pray, Lord, energize us, Lord. Help us be your disciples, humble disciples for you that care about each other, that are excited about our faith. I pray that you would help us. We need help every single day, and I thank you for the help and encouragement that every single Sunday I come in here, I get encouraged to keep on marching, to not quit, to not give up, but to keep going forward. Pray that you would be with us as we continue our service today and watch over us throughout this week. In the name of the Lord, I pray. Amen.